Thank you, ladies. So we are continuing our look at being steadfast, right? We wore our shirts last week for those who had shirts. Like I said, there's some still in the office for anybody who didn't pick theirs up yet. But we're looking at being steadfast in a year that has been anything for us other than consistent, right? I mean, the inconsistencies started March 13th for us in this building, in this community, when things started shutting down. And then we got back together in May, but all sorts of weird stuff went on in the middle of all of that. And then the summer continued with odd things, from weather changes to personnel things that happen. And then the fall came and we've started up school, and now all of our coronavirus numbers have, what, tripled in the last 2 weeks in our county, in our area. We knew it was gonna happen, right? This wasn't surprising. The virus hadn't gone anywhere. It was there just waiting for us to say hello to it. And now we've said hello to it and we would like it to go away. So we've done our part. In a year of chaos, we're looking at being steadfast. And last week we just looked at the fact that we can be steadfast because we are already victorious in Jesus. We're already heirs of a guarantee in heaven. If you listen to the songs that we sang just moments ago, that's what we were singing about. The future of our reality with Jesus, not just the present of our reality with Jesus. So that was last week, steadfast because we're victorious because of who God is and our focus there. And now we're going to make a slight shift. And these next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about being steadfast in particular ways. This week, we're going to be steadfast in our theology. Now, theology is a scary word because it's misused. Our theology is, simply put, our understanding of God. Who he is, how he works, what his character is like. It's like me building a relationship with my wife, understanding her. That's what spouses are supposed to do. To learn to understand each other so that I know what makes her tick. I know what makes her work. She understands me. She understands what makes me tick. She understands what motivates me. She understands what's hard for me. She understands all of those things. I understand those things of her. Not that we have it perfectly figured out, but that's what we're doing. That's our theology, you could call it, of each other. It's not really theology of each other, but it's that idea. Our theology is then about God, our study and understanding of who God is. And so we're going to look at being steadfast in our theology in the midst of a chaotic time. Now, my pinky is going to serve as a reminder, like I said last week, for a whole year of being steadfast. But there was a new part to it this week that I haven't really expressed much to people because it's odd and I don't really know how to express it. But the feeling in my finger is unlike feeling I have ever felt before, because it's intermittent. It's not consistent. And the feeling, I can touch my pinky, just the tip of it right here, and it feels so good when I touch it. It's like this soothing, nice feeling after a couple seconds. Otherwise, it's this tingling, shocking sensation that I get that happens and then goes away and then happens and then goes away. And if you spoke to somebody much smarter than I, Rachel would probably tell you that it's nerve damage. I would assume it's nerve damage because I took half of my finger off. I would think nerves went with that, right? But now I have this intermittent, inconsistent, always changing feeling in my finger. And as I was studying for this passage, this sermon this week, I had that going on in my finger, and that was incredibly hard to deal with. Because I never knew when it was just going to randomly feel like I stuck my finger in a light socket and get shocked. I didn't know when it was going to tingle and burn. I didn't know when it was going to feel just fine. I could do something with my hand and nothing would happen. I could do nothing with my hand and it would hurt. I couldn't figure it out. It was inconsistent, intermittent, and it was incredibly difficult. And that's what we're a little bit talking about and dealing with. We're looking at the consistency of our theology, which allows us to be anchored, and it allows us to be stable in this crazy, chaotic time. And not just with my hand. My hand just serves as an interesting reminder. But in the time of this world and of our life, when we lose consistency, life becomes more difficult. So let's read this passage out of 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to look at another passage that's going to indirectly correlate to this, but it's going to talk about the consistency of God that we're looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read 56 through the end. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's our passage. That's our theme, right? We're going to jump to James chapter 1. And we're going to look at starting in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, or brothers and sisters. It's a term of just people in general. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. But of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that's the idea of God not changing. The idea of him being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And particularly, we're talking about him being the same in salvation, centered on the cross. Centered on Christ's work, Christ's person, Christ's death, Christ's life. His righteousness. His sacrifice. Taking all of the focus, like Rachel said earlier, taking all of the focus off of us and putting it on him. And when we read this passage, that's what we see. God is the same, being the same in truth about the gospel, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is not going to shift in his character from who he was before to who he ever will be in the future. Of his own will, his choice, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we may be a first fruits. He brought us forth in salvation from the cross, so that we could be a first fruits, a first gathering of his people. That has a couple different components to it, but one particular component is a time component. So we wouldn't necessarily be the first fruits in the sense that we were the first believers to come. That would have been more around the time that James was writing, shortly after Jesus had died. We are now talking about the first generation of believers at that point. But we also talk about the first fruits. Well, have you ever seen how pineapple is grown? I had some family members go to Hawaii about a year ago. Maybe it was 2 years ago. I don't know. This last year has been both really, really short and 16 years long. So sometime in the last 2 years, they went to Hawaii, and I learned something about pineapple. Each pineapple plant grows exactly 3 pineapples in its life. The first pineapple off the plant goes to Hawaii so that the people in Hawaii can have fresh pineapple, because that's the best one. The second pineapple goes to the United States. And the third pineapple goes to canned pineapple. I didn't know that. But I'm reminded of that consistently when we talk about the first fruits of God's people, right? He's bringing us as his followers, not because we're somehow special or more important, but because he chose us. Of his will, he called us forth, right? By the word of truth. And we are now this first fruits, this best of what he's bringing. Why? Because he sees his son in us. because his son is what gives us righteousness and life. And that's what we are. We're sort of the first pineapple. I don't really know how to call us that, but that's what we are. We run into a problem, though. Because as soon as we've said everything we've said, we would then look back at our lives and say, okay, has that been true of me theologically wise that I've stayed focused and unchanged, right? Steadfast in my theology. Have you? I haven't. What I thought growing up, I still think. Except for the times that I don't agree with what I thought growing up. In which case, my theology has changed. My understanding of how God functions has changed. How he interacts with us, his people, has changed. What his plan is for the future, called the eschaton or the end times, has changed. How he calls us to be his children has changed. When I understand God, I understand him differently than I used to. So has my theology not been steadfast in who he is? In one sense, no, it hasn't. Because it has grown, it has morphed, it has changed over time. But only, friends, in ways that are not about the cross and not about his character. Our theology, we have this digging deeper class that we referenced earlier. It is a digging deep into who God is study, where we spend hours over a course of time studying and discussing character attributes of God and theological components of life. And when we talk about the character of God things, those are the things that do not change. Those are the things that have no shadow of change or variation in them. From the beginning of time, God was in character exactly then, who he is now, who he will be in the future. There's no change. Our understanding of how those play out does change. Because we mature. We can understand at a deeper level, a more intimate level of who he is on how he interacts with his creation. His holiness hasn't changed, but it impacts me differently than it used to. His sovereignty hasn't changed. Even in the midst of chaos, he is in control. But my understanding of what it looks like for him to be in control is different. That's the components of our theology that should shift and change, should grow and deepen. But the character of who he is should not change at all. He is love. He is merciful. He is just. He is wrathful at times. He is holy. He is perfect. He is sovereign. We could go on. There's hundreds of them that could be listed out. But those are the things that stay the same. How they play out changes. We go through different things in life that cause us to, at times, question what we were believing, what we were thinking sometime in the past, and it tends to cause us to question God's character because we're broken and unable to engage with it as we really should. But friends, if ever there comes a point where you question God's character because something in your life isn't working the way you'd like it to, you should just step back away from that circumstance of life. Step back away from it, take some time and ask yourself, has God's character changed? Or in my brokenness, can I just not see the whole thing? And we'll see how it interacts differently. We'll see how we learn and grow, but we also recognize how his character hasn't shifted. It's a kind of an odd thing to watch our theology grow and change, but not see God change at all. And that's where we need each other. Because if I go sit in my office and just, if I were to sit in my office all week and just study, then I would not be a happy person. I'm not good at being alone like that. Some people like to sit in rooms by themselves and read and study without any other person around, and I don't understand those people. But I understand that I can think, but if I'm alone and thinking for too long, I start to come up with things that aren't necessarily true. I remember I sent an email to my dad and some friends one time with an idea that I had, and one of the responses was, "You thought about this all by yourself, didn't you?" Which was basically my dad's friend's way of saying, "That's a terrible idea." And he was right. I hadn't thought through it all. I hadn't gotten it all right. I had been by myself, and I had been working on it and figuring it out, and I had missed some really important things. And so what we need in this to try to keep our theology immutable, or not immutable, steadfast about the immutable God, we need the people around us. We need them to help us study and learn and grow. We need to have them help us engage with the realities of these things. We're going to go back to the 1 Corinthians passage now. And Paul calls the Corinthians and says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." When we take our theology and we put it into practice and we center it on the cross, we center it on the immutable God, on His character, then what we need to do is study it. I know that sounds simple. It sounds ridiculously simple. We need to actually study who He is. We need to read who He is. We need to engage with who He is. But that's what we need to do. If we want to be centered on the cross and centered on Christ, centered on God's character, we need to individually spend time studying that. We need to, as a group, study it together. Learn who He is. Allow Him to teach us how to implement those realities and that understanding into our lives. And then once we have that, the hardest part comes. Because as soon as we understand who He is, and as soon as He begins to reveal how that plays out in our lives, we will be challenged. We will have circumstances that cause us trouble, or we will have thoughts that cause us confusion. There's all sorts of things that will go on, and our desire to stay steadfast in our theology will struggle. We'll find the areas that we think we're strong to become either momentary or prolonged areas of weakness. I know for me, one of the areas that I've always felt very capable and strong, and maybe even self-sufficient, which has its own levels of problems, is my ability to not be distracted by things and mentally be strong. And I have found that challenged this week. I find it challenged right now. I have what I can only describe as like cramps in my finger every few minutes. It's not really fun at all. And I find myself incredibly distracted. And even now as we're talking about this taking your strengths and seeing them as something you could put before the Lord, that's sort of where we're going. I find myself distracted and unable to function in the way that I want to. And I don't say that for you to feel bad for me. I actually don't want you to feel bad for me. It's just a reality. The areas where I am right now or have put weight on myself to be able to carry me through this, I'm stumbling and struggling because I wasn't meant to be the one to carry the burden of that weight. I was meant to be the one who goes before Jesus and says, "I don't have the strength to be focused. I don't have the strength to be capable. I don't have the strength to be as kind as I should, or whatever it would be for any one of us. I need you to work through me. I need you to carry me in this. And as soon as we take this idea of having our theology set, not our system of theology, but our theology about the character of God, we have it understood and grasped, we're going to find that it gets challenged. And we're going to find that we get frustrated with ourselves. I'm going to find that we lose our ability to be focused on the cross. We'll wake up in the morning and we'll realize that our focus is naturally, accidentally on us. We'll find out that we wake up in the morning, our focus is on our own strength and what it is that we can do and accomplish, on our abilities. Or we'll find out that our focus is on our weaknesses. And instead of focusing on, oh, I'm so strong, I can take care of these things, we focus on, oh, I'm so bad, I fail at all of these things, and the focus still is on us and my failure and my struggles and my weaknesses, not on the God and the Christ who lifts me out of those weaknesses. You will be tested in those ways, one way or the other, depending probably on your personality, but maybe everybody gets some of both. So we step back and we look at who God is and we say, okay, this is the God who doesn't change. The holy God, the just God, the loving God, the merciful God, the gracious God, the wrathful God, the jealous God, the sovereign God. This is the God we worship. The God who sent his son to die in our place so that justice could be served and payment for sin could be paid. And we could get life. When we focus on that, we'll find ourselves challenged, but we'll also find ourselves able to humbly, more easily, kneel before the cross and say, Lord, we need you. Because you are the only one that we can be built upon. We can't be built upon our own money, our own strength, our own intellect, our own abilities, our own time, our own effort, our own skills. We can only be built on Christ, who, Peter says, is the cornerstone of our faith. Who, Peter says, is the capstone, the most important component of who we are as people. And when we have our theology understood, when we're unchanged, even when life is hard, when we're focused on Christ, even when our life stinks, when we make Jesus and see him as the cornerstone and build our lives on that stone, then if our hands don't work, it's okay. If our money runs out, it's okay. If life takes worse turns than that, it's okay. It's not fun. It's not simple. It's not unpainful. But it's okay. Because Paul says we have a victory over sin and death. We are able to be immovable because of the Lord. It's his victory through us that allows us to stand firm. It's his victory in us that allows us to bring him honor and glory in the best of times or in the worst of times. I was really struggling the other night, and we found something at home that we've been looking for, and Allison said, oh, praise the Lord. So we went downstairs, and Zariah, I was trying to put her to bed. I was getting frustrated. She's, 4 years old, and she doesn't like to sleep. And finally she goes, Daddy, would you just play a song? I was like, okay, what do you want to play? And she wanted me to play the song by the City Harmonic called, what is it called? It's about praising Jesus. I forget the name of it right now. But it's in the hardest of times and in the best of times, you praise the Lord. God used my 4-year-old to remind me that even though my life is hard, I can praise him because he is the one who doesn't change. He is the one who is immutable, and he causes us to be immovable because Jesus is the cornerstone upon which our lives and our faith are built. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you for giving us your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word, use the people around us in this morning to cause us to be driven closer to you, to find ourselves humbled by our need for you, to see you as the most important, singularly most important part of our lives. We love you and we thank you for your Son. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.